You want us to know the depth of your love. And we are thankful for that, Jesus. We're thankful that when we come and we worship with you, that you touch our hearts. And we ask and we expect that to happen today too, God. Just touch us. And maybe you need to wipe a few tears today, God. Maybe you need to remind us that we're not as alone as we thought we were. Because we have each other, we have you. Lord, just do your work and prepare our hearts, God. It's so easy for our hearts to get crusty and hardened. And so I pray in the name of Jesus Christ right now that our hearts would be soft before you. And God, even the things that happen today that sort of push you away, the anger bursts and the impatience and the fears and the loneliness, all those kind of things that keep you at arm's length, I pray that you'll just remove those things, those incidents, those things that happen in our lives. Lord, just remove them so that our eyes can be open to see who you really are and that we can receive what you truly want and desire for us. And I thank you also that we belong to you, that we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, that we have been paid for with the price of the blood of Jesus, and that you declare us your possession, your creation, your children. And that is an amazing, wonderful thing. Thank you, Jesus. We lift your name up and we worship you. And Lord, just move among us as you would choose to move. And that's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. There's been a lot of hard things that have been going on in our lives, and hard things in lots of different areas, but one of the things that's really, I think, impacted us is sickness. And it's good to see a few of you back again, but I know, you know, just kind of counting on my fingers this week how many people told me that they or their wife or their husband or their friends had pneumonia. How many people have had sickness in the last few weeks? Just put your hands up. There's been some awful sicknesses going on. Thank you. And, you know, Renee, she sits there in a body cast. Looks good, by the way. Looks kind of like Star Wars-ish. But it isn't funny, you know, falling off a horse. And it's good to see you here. We've been praying for you and just praying that, you know, that your spine will be all well and healed. And we do not take that for granted. And I personally know of a couple of people who are really permanently injured from horse injuries. It's not a game. It's not funny. So we want to remember you in our prayers today, but we want to remember others too. You know, I think I really felt like God was speaking to me this week saying we need to pray against sickness. I know Bob's been sick. You're back here. That's great. And Elvin and Kathy, especially, you were sick for a long time and almost had to go to the hospital with pneumonia. I've been sick off and on through December. I'm feeling a lot better now, but you know, that sickness just, you know what it does? It just wears you down and makes you feel weak and it gets you more gloomy. You get more depressed. It makes you just struggle along and we just need that lifted today. I just really feel that we need that lifted today. So the Bible says that if you're sick, you should call on the elders and they should anoint you with oil and that we should be praying over people who are sick. So we want to spend a little time this morning doing that. And maybe like Naomi, she's still in the hospital. Let's remember Naomi. Mick, I know you've struggled this week with her. We've been praying for her. She's still in a coma. And she has double pneumonia and is very ill. And so we're going to pray for Naomi. The person who is sick may not even be here today, but maybe you can come up for that person. Or if you're sick, you come up and we're going to pray. So who wants to pray? Who needs prayer for sickness today? Let's spend a bit of time today and do that. Come on up. Come on up. There we go. God says, I am the God who healeth thee, right? Amen. I'm the God who healeth thee. It's time that we healthy, isn't it? It's time that we're healthy. It's time that we're feeling better. I remember when I started to feel better, you know, right after Christmas, and it took, you know, you saw me here for 3 or 4 weeks. I was just coughing and hacking, and there's such a great relief when you go, wow, today I feel good. Well, God wants that of us today, right? Let's stand close together. We're not, you know, we're friends here, so don't be afraid of the person. You're sick anyway, so I want to ask some others who are prayers, if you're a prayer and you're a believer in the healing that God gives, just to come and lay your hands on some of these people. Come up now. Don't be afraid to come up. We're going to just ask a few to come up, and we're going to pray. We're going to ask God to do what God does. We need healing. We need to be a healthy church. Amen? When the body is sick, when we keep limping along, then we're not moving forward. And I know that God wants us to move forward. So thank you, God. Just come up and pray. Thank you, God. I'll start the prayer, and then there'll be a few others who will pray. Lay your hands on someone. And then in the name of Jesus, right now, Lord, the hand that is laid upon us is your hand, and we believe that. And we lay our hands, and we anoint with oil, and we ask, God, that you would bring the healing that only you can do, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you, God, that you touch us and that you protect us. Thank you, God, for Renee. Hallelujah. Thank you, God, for just see the holiness of God. Thank you, God, for the healing power of God. Lord, the bones that have been damaged and hurt, that you will heal them in Jesus' name right now. That you'll restore Renee, God, to full health. In the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Thank you, God, for Kim. God, healing and strength and power. Bless your holy name. Thank you, God. God, you're so good. We think of you, Jesus, as you walked along through Galilee and you healed people. You healed people. You set them free from their affliction, Lord. The blind could see and the lame could walk and the deaf could hear because Jesus is the mighty miracle worker. Amen? Hallelujah. So we speak victory over sickness. We speak that we have power over the enemy and over his devices against us. And we want to be clean and we want to be healed in Jesus' precious name. And God, especially, I just pray right now for those who've been struggling with colds and flus, and we read in the paper how there's a whole epidemic and the hospital is more than filled, it's overfilled. God, for you to remove that pneumonia. I pray for Naomi, who's there right now in a coma. In Jesus' precious name, wake her up, God, and set her free from this sickness as well. Thank you, God. Just pray. Everyone pray. Hallelujah, God. We call on your name. Yes, God, we believe in your healing power. Woo. Oh, how he loves me. Thank you, God. In the name of Jesus, we pray for healing. Every weapon fashioned against us, every weapon shall be broken, shall be destroyed and removed in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Set your people free, God. Set your people free, Jesus. Hallelujah. We speak healing. Hallelujah. No more sickness. No more stomach ailments. No more coughing. In Jesus' precious name, we need this, God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. That's not going to work. Thank you, Lord. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. You are the Lord who healeth me. You are the Lord who healeth thee. You are Lord who healeth me. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Just pray to Him. Thank you, Jesus.
Father, we just come to you collectively.
Yes, God.
Father, we understand that as followers of Jesus Christ, that we can be attacked on an individual basis. We can be attacked in our marriage.
Right.
We can be attacked in our family, and we can be attacked as a congregation. So, Father, we just lift our voices to you today in agreement, Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ. And we come against the enemy in the name of Jesus Christ. We bind Satan in the name of Jesus Christ. And we just serve him notice in the name of Jesus Christ that he has to go, because Jesus Christ has given us authority over all sickness and all disease. And so we rebuke it in the name of Jesus Christ, and we speak healing to each and every individual in this congregation. And we're not going to go by our symptoms. We're going to go by the word of God that says by his stripes we are healed. And we're going to stand in that victory in the name of Jesus Christ. So we're going to stand, and having done all to stand until it leaves. And we're going to be in agreement on that. And we're going to give you, Lord Jesus, and only you, the praise and glory. Amen.
Amen. Yes, God. Yeah. You may be seated. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Isn't that good? Glory to God. We believe that there's power in the faith, not power in us, but there's power in God, there's power in Jesus, and that he wants us well, and that for us to be efficient and for us to be effective in the kingdom of God, we need to receive that healing power and the strength that he gives us. He gives us strength. He restores us, it says. He restores our soul. And I don't know about you, but I've needed some restoration in my soul and restoration in my body. And, you know, people coming up here with broken shoulders and people struggling with their health and people still in the hospital. We need to become that people of prayer. I think sometimes we think we're prayers, but we're still learning. We're just dipping our toe in that well of prayer. We're not really committed to praying where we're really praying, where we're crying out to God, where we are in that special place. You know where that is, that special place when you're finally actually talking to God, not just talking about him, and not just asking for the blessings and all the things that we think we need. We need to become that people of prayer. Amen? I'm going to open God's word, and we've been talking about giants. It's been a long series of sermons on Samuel, and we're still into that. But last week we had the first part of the story of David and Goliath, and a story about how sometimes we face giants in our lives. And we talked about that last week, that there's lots of different giants. It can be an addiction. It can be intense loneliness. That can be a giant. It can be sickness. There's lots of ways that, you know, the enemy will war against us. And those things sometimes become a giant in our lives, that, you know, like cancer or like a body cast or like being in a coma, all kinds of things, that they become this huge giant in our lives that we think, I can't fight this giant. It's too big, God. I give up. You know, we do that, I think. We throw in the towel. Okay, God, I'm done. Just take me home. Beam me up. but that's not what the Word of God tells us. He tells us that we have the ability to stand up against that giant. And that's kind of where we ended up last Sunday, if you remember, is we talked about how we want to be together as people who are willing to stand on the line, on the very front line of battle, and stare that enemy down. Because not because of us, not because we're so great, not because our Bible knowledge is so wonderful, but because of Jesus Christ and the power and the authority that he gives us over the enemy. That we don't need to cower from that giant. Amen?
Amen?
We don't need to be afraid. We don't need to cower. That we can have victory over that giant. And I know that some of you have really been struggling this week. I've been hearing about it. And I know that it just seems like there's a battle that's waging on. And it feels like we're losing. And you, if you're like me, you cry out to God sometimes. You go, God, we're losing this battle. Every time it feels like I take one step back, I slip and I fall and I'm back in the gutter again. God, I'm losing this battle. I need to win this battle. And he says you can. You can win this battle. You do not need to be a loser because Christ is a victor, right? You are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You're not just a conqueror, you know. You're more than a conqueror. So we're going to face the giant again today, and let's look at that story of David and Goliath. And like I said last week, I mean, this has been a precious story. It's a story that means a lot to me. It means a lot to you. But it meant a lot to the Israelites too. This is a story they told each other. You got to see that as it happened. You know, you can just imagine that a father would sit down with his son, and his son would be 3 or 4 years old, and he'd say, "Son, now let me tell you about David and Goliath. Let me tell you about how God delivered his people Israel. Let me tell you about the faith of this little boy." And that's a story that's been handed down from generation to generation to generation, and we still receive it today, right? And I don't know about you, but I receive it with wonder. There is so much in this story. It's just piled with truth. And I thank God for that. And I thank God for, I think he tells us this story, and it, of course, it's an actual event. It really happened. But he reminds us of it over and over again because we need it, right? We need to be encouraged. I need to hear this. I need to know again that whatever this giant is, it isn't that big. It's only big in my own mind. And as we often say, the battle that we have is a battle that starts up here, right? It's a battle in the mind. And the enemy does everything he can to make us afraid of him. We talked about that last week too, that he uses fear and he's like a bully. And he likes to present himself as bigger than he really is. But we all sit back and we just go, oh man, he is so big. You know, he's too big. Well, he's not too big. We're going to read verse 25. And the context here is, once again, that Goliath has come out. 1 Samuel 17, sorry. Goliath has come out like he's done every single day for 40 days and 40 nights. Every morning and every evening he's stood on his little hill and he is taunted and he is ridiculed and he's made fun of the Israelites. He says, "Oh, you losers, you just send one guy, just one, pick anybody, and I'll take him on, and after I've killed him, you'll be our slaves." And he does this over and over again, just taunting and using fear and intimidation just to drive them scurrying. And as a matter of fact, that's exactly what's happening. The Israelites are afraid. They're scurrying around. They don't know what to do. All they see is this giant. And he is too big. Verse 25. So let's just, verse 24. Here's where we ended last week. That when the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel." David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and who removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what they had been saying, and they told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him, at David that is, and he said, "Why have you come down here, David? With whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" I like that line. "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can I even speak?"
And then he turned away to someone else, and he brought up the same matter. And the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. And David said to Saul, now get this, let no one lose heart. Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Saul replied, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord, I love this verse, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Woo! So Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. And Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and he tried walking around because he wasn't used to them. I can't go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off and he took his staff in his hand, his own staff, and he chose 5 smooth stones from the stream. He put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. And that's as far as we're going to read today. We'll get to the red. Yeah. Bunch of whiners. It's hard fighting giants, isn't it? It's hard to face the giant. And like I said earlier, the giant in your life, I don't think I even need to tell you what the giant is. You know what it is. Maybe it's a child. Sometimes our children can be, you know, just huge in our lives because we're worried about them or we're concerned or we're praying for them or they're not where we want them to be. That can be a giant. The bottle can be a giant. Sickness. If you're out of work and out of luck, you know, we don't believe in luck, but, you know, sometimes you feel that way, that nothing is going good. Depression, loneliness. You know what? The truth is that the enemy, he'll use whatever he can to try to beat us down and to try to convince us that he's bigger than he really is. And for you, it might be depression. For you, it might be something, you know, how he might work in my life. Or he knows, he seems to know at least where our weak spots are. He knows which buttons to push, right? He knows. He knows where we tend to stumble and fall. One of the first things that I want you to understand today from God's word is that if you're going to stand against the enemy like we're talking about, if you're going to stand against that giant and look him in the eye and take him on with the word of God and with the blood of the Lamb, if you're going to do that, you can expect to face opposition. Let's start with that. If you think that this is just going to be a nice easy ride and you can shout and scream and declare that Satan is gone and that no one's going to stand against you, that there's not going to be any opposition, then you didn't listen to the story very carefully because there's a lot of opposition. And the giant will do whatever he can to keep you immobilized and to keep you thinking that you are puny and that you can't do this. You can't do this. David faced that kind of opposition. And we read in the story that really the opposition came from his own family, which is kind of telling, I think. And some of you are going, oh man, can I relate to that? You should see my family. You know what? It's true that sometimes it's in our own family that we get the most opposition and we get more negative stuff. We get more people accusing us, more gossip, more of the hard things. Sometimes it comes right from our own families. And that's what David got from his oldest brother, Eliab. David had a pure heart. It's one of the telltale things about David. He had a pure heart, and all he wanted to do was just go and beat Goliath, you know. And he had no doubt, because he was a man of faith, he had no doubt that this was going to happen. But when Eliab, the oldest brother, heard about that, man, he went off the deep end. It's like, what are you talking about, David? What are you doing here? How come you've come here to stir things up? And I'm sure that he was feeling like, you're making us look foolish. You're making the rest of the family look foolish. I'm the older brother. I should be the one who's going out against Goliath, but he kind of scares me. So I'm not going to do that. You know, it's sometimes those who are closest to us, and I'm sure that you know this is true, sometimes it's those that we are closest to that know how to bring the deepest pain and who are the most critical of us. Listen to what Eliab says. Why have you come down here? This whole sentence is full of accusations. Why have you come down here? With whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? What's the implication there? You're not doing, David, what you're supposed to be doing. How come you're not taking care of the sheep? Isn't that your job, to take care of the sheep? You're not doing what Dad wants you to do, right? Who have you left the sheep with? I know, and I'll get this, I know how conceited you are. I hear all this big talk, David, and you're not afraid of Goliath, even though all the rest of us are. I know how conceited you are. And, he goes on, and how wicked your heart is. Oh, here's a guy whose heart, you know, was pure. Here's a man, the Bible says that he was a man after God's own heart, and he was righteous, and he understood, and I love how he says it two or three times, and he says, we are the army of the living God. Right? The army of the living God. David got that. No one else got that. They all just thought, we're just an army, and we are sunk here against these big Philistines. Right? He says, I know how evil your heart is. What a slam that must have been for David to hear that. And then he goes on, and how you came down only to watch the battle. And that must have been, I think that must have been the thing that was even the sharpest blow. You came down to only watch the battle. Really what Eliab is saying is, David, you came here and you talk big and it sounds like you're going to go take on Goliath, but we both know, David, you just came here to watch. You're not what he's really saying, he's saying, you're not really a man of action. You're just full of words. You're full of conceit. Your heart is corrupt. You're not going to do anything. You and I'm your older brother, you know. I know what you're really like. You just came down here to watch. You came down here to make it look like you were going to be a hero, but you're not at all. And the point is, I think it's already made, the point is there's going to be opposition. We're going to face opposition. You try to stand up as a soldier of the living God, in the army of the living God, you try to stand up and you face the enemy, there's going to be opposition. Not everyone's going to like that you're doing it. Not everyone is going to like that you are praying warfare against the enemy, or that you're working in bringing deliverance to people who need to be delivered, and it only can be done through the power of God. Not everyone's going to like it, and sometimes the opposition that we get comes from a surprising place. It comes from those who are closest to us. And I don't know about you. I expect people who aren't Christians not to understand me. I don't expect them to understand me. There's a lot about me that is hard to understand. You know, I don't expect them to get it. I don't expect them to understand my motive or my passion, but I expect you to. I expect that you're going to understand who I am and how God's changed me, and that you're going to be behind me. But it's so hard, isn't it, when that doesn't happen? Isn't it hard when that opposition comes from within the church or from within other churches, where we're so busy chitter-chattering and gossiping and slandering each other, you know, as if the enemy were the Baptists or the Pentecostals? They're not the enemy. You know, maybe we need to have a big sign somewhere that says, let's get our enemies straight. The Baptists are not our enemies. And neither are, you know, the Crossroads people. These are wonderful people. They are brothers and sisters in Christ. They love the Lord. Our enemy is the giant, the enemy who is Satan. So know this, that there's going to be opposition. And sometimes that opposition is going to come from where you think it would never come from. It'll come from some of your closest friends, and some of you have been through that before, where your own family disowns you, or your own family doesn't understand you. Anyone understand that? Anyone here today? Okay, that's good. Now I know that I'm on the right track. You know, your mom and your dad, your brothers, your sisters, they don't get you. And at some point in our lives, we need to get to the point where we go, well, that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, because what matters is God needs to get me. And it's not about my brothers. It's not about my dad, who thinks that what we're doing here is crazy. He doesn't Well, he does kind of think that, but he doesn't, you know, he's pretty gracious about it all. But, you know, the point is that we need to just do what God wants us to do in spite of the opposition. And that the warfare, and here's where I think we need to spend most of our time today on, is that the battle that we have against the giant, and I'm talking about the giant who's in your life, that the warfare that we have against that giant is a unusual kind of warfare. It's not typical. So we want to talk about that today. That, you know, the way David fought Goliath, I don't think there's anybody throughout all of history that hasn't shaken their head at that and going, well, that's just craziness. Who takes a smooth stone and goes and faces a 9-foot giant? The way that we fight the enemy, and here's the point, the way that we fight the enemy is unconventional warfare. You following me? It's unconventional warfare. The battle that we have against him is different than the way battles are fought all over the world. It's not about, you know, most battles are fought where we match man for man. You have 10,000 men? I got 12,000 men. You have 15,000? I'll have 18,000. You've got machine guns? I got tanks. You know how that all goes, right? So it's all about force and power and matching. But this has nothing to do with matching. There is nothing about this fight that's fair. It's not fair at all. It has nothing to do. It's unconventional warfare that we need to understand. It's spiritual warfare, and even with David, that was spiritual warfare. Before he got that sling in his hand and started swinging it around with that one rock in it, there was all kinds of spiritual warfare that had happened in David's life so that he was prepared for the actual physical battle. You understand that? The battle that we fight is not against flesh and blood, Paul says, right? And the battle that we fight, we need to use unconventional warfare, not matching power for power or man for man. As a matter of fact, the one thing that sets David apart and the heart of this unconventional warfare is that word heart. What sets David apart is that he had a heart for God. So if you're going to be someone who battles against the enemy, you're going to stand against the giant, you need to understand that the source of that unconventional warfare is right here. It's what's in your heart. And you have more power, you have more strength against the giant with what's in your heart than what he has against you with all his inches of strength and all of the power that he has. It's a battle that is a battle of our hearts. Right? It's a battle of our hearts. And it's about trusting in God. Why was David successful? Because he trusted in God. Amen. Right? He wasn't successful because of any other reason. Yeah, you can clap to that. It's in the Bible. He trusted God. He had no doubt. I mean, it's one of the most phenomenal things about this story is that you never see David wavering. He's like just raring to go. Get me to the hill. Get me my stone. Let's go. I'm going to put this guy down, this uncircumcised, you know, Philistine. We'll get into that next week. But, you know, it comes to our hearts and our passion and what we believe in. It's in my heart that I believe that God's in control. It's in my heart that my faith is stirred up. And I trust God. And I say, God, I have a giant that I'm facing right now in my life. I have this giant and I don't know how to deal with him. I have this giant and he makes me cower and I want to run. But I believe in you, God. And I want my faith. I want my faith to be what defines me, amen, not my sword. Okay? I want my faith and my trust in God. It's so hard to trust in God sometimes. But you need to understand this, that this battle is exactly where it happens. It happens in the realm of faith and in the realm of trusting God. And we need to declare it today that God is trustworthy, isn't he? Amen. You can trust him. He's always there for you. And he's already won the battle. Before you even raise up your sling, he's already won the battle. I want to give you three things today, three methods, let's say, of unconventional warfare. I'm trying to be real practical today, and some of you are going, good for a change, that's nice. Real practical teaching, okay? And I want to give you three ways that we can fight the giants in this unconventional warfare. Three methods of facing down that giant. And the very first one is that we need to be in the presence of God. It's such an important thing in our lives. If you're going to stare down the enemy, if you're going to face that giant in your life, you need to be immersed in the presence of God. Do you ever wonder why on Sunday mornings during worship, and I sure experienced it today again too, but we come down from here and we've all worshiped together, we've been in the presence of God, we've sung and we've praised God, that there's this just sense of peace and that everything's going to be all right, that God is driving out the enemy from this place, that he's in control. The reason for that is because we're in the presence of God, and there are times in our lives, like particularly that particular time, when we get a special blast of it, and we enjoy it, and we experience it, and when we go, this is what the presence of God is like. We need to be in the presence of God if we're going to defeat the giant. Like I said last week, you know, the enemy uses fear. It's one of his main weapons. He uses fear. He wants us to be intimidated. He's a bully. But perfect love casts out fear, the Bible says. Right? So here's what happens. When we are in the presence of the living God, when we find ourselves worshiping Him and in prayer and knowing the Word of God, when we're in the presence of God, there is no room for fear. Fear cannot exist. Fear cannot exist in the presence of God. Fear is literally suffocated by perfect love. I'm going to say it again because I want to make sure you're getting it. You're not just dozing off here, right? Fear is suffocated by the true, perfect love of God. So if you want to fight this unconventional battle, this unconventional warfare, you need to be immersed in worship and in prayer and in fasting. You need to be a man or a woman of the Word of God. And I don't mean that you just read this for 2 or 3 minutes before you go to bed at night or that you say a quick prayer. I mean that you're really immersed in the Word of God and that you are a man or a woman of prayer. You cannot face this giant. You cannot face this giant unless you are in the presence of God. And you know, God is always ready for us to come into His presence. That's one wonderful thing about God. He's always ready. He always says, come to me, come to me. But we're the ones who resist Him. And I said it earlier, I'm going to say it again. We think we're prayers. We're not prayers. You know, you pray for 2 or 3 minutes, you think, well, I really did good today. Nah, we need to be on our knees. We need to be imploring God. We need to be doing warfare in prayer. We need to be speaking with God all the time. Because we're not equipped otherwise. You understand that? We are not ready to fight the giant if we're not in the presence of God. And I think it's been one of the downfalls of probably a lot of us and a lot of Christians throughout the years is that we've tried to take on the enemy, but we have been completely ill-prepared. We're not ready to take on the enemy. We are not equipped. We are not wearing the armor of God. We are not in His presence. And all we are is vulnerable when that happens. So that's the first thing, okay? It's real practical. I hope you think so. It's real tangible. You need to find yourself in the presence of God. You need to draw close to God. Draw near to me, he says, while I am here. You need to draw close to God. We need to worship, be worshipers and prayers and lovers of his word. The second unconventional method of facing the giant is that we need to remember some things. There's something good about remembering, and my rememberer isn't as good as it used to be. But we need to remember what God has done. We really do. You know, if you're going to face the enemy, you need to have a pretty good idea of where God has brought you, where he's delivered you. Let me get back to the story. I love what David says. You know, he says, I'm not afraid of the giant. And Saul says, well, how come? Everyone else is afraid. Why aren't you afraid? What's the matter with you? He said, well, I'll tell you what. God was with me when I had to face the paw of the bear. And God was with me when I had to overcome the paw of the lion. The paw of this giant doesn't seem all that foreboding compared to a bear or compared to a lion. We need to remember, here's what I'm trying to say, we need to remember what God has done for us in the past, okay? If we're going to face that giant, you better have a good understanding of how he's answered our prayers, how he's come through for us, how he's been faithful. Has God been faithful? Okay, thank you. Has God been faithful? Yes, Lord. Has he answered our prayers? Yes, he's answered our prayers. Has he healed our infirmities and our sicknesses? Yes, he has. Has he provided you with a place to live? Have you got a family of God that surrounds you with love? Yes, you do. We need to remember what God has done in the past. We're not just standing in a moment of time. We stand in a context of where I've come from. God has always been faithful to me. And if I've defeated the bear in the past and I've defeated the lion in the past, I can defeat this Goliath right now. Right now. I remember about 30 years ago, I was in Montana with a really good friend. We spent a year in Montana when I did an internship in pastoring. We were hunting. And all I had was a longbow. Not even one of those, you know, fancy bows, just a longbow. We're hunting with a longbow, hunting deer. Came over a little hill, and there was a bear. I looked at the bear, and he looked at me. And I looked at my crossbow, not my crossbow, my longbow, and he looked at my longbow too. And he got kind of this smirk on his face. And honestly, I'm going, oh man, what are we going to do here? Like, I am pretty ill prepared for this. Didn't count on this big, and it was a big bear. And I got this one little arrow, you know, and he just looked at me and thanked the Lord that he took off and went the other way, right? Thank the Lord. But we do that, right? We kind of come and face the enemy, and we're not ready for this. We're not prepared. We don't have the weapon that I need to have. And the weapon isn't a shield or a spear. The weapon is the Word of God. The weapon is worship, and the weapon is knowing where God has brought me to this point right now. If I can face the lion and if I can face the bear, then surely I can face this man, even though he might tower over me. He's nothing. He will fall like any other man if you hit him in the right place, which is what happens. Okay, so that's the second thing. We got to know where we've come from. You know, it's why our testimonies are so important. It's why we spend time almost every Sunday sharing testimonies. I need to hear from you. I need to hear what God's doing. I need to hear how you're clean. How long are you clean for?
Coming up 5 years.
5 years. Woohoo! Yeah. I need to hear that. That is encouraging. That God's been faithful for 5 years, and that we need to hear those testimonies. We need to tell those stories. God is good. God answered my prayer. Let me tell you what God did this week. Let me tell you. I cried out to God, and he heard my prayer. I want to tell you how good he is, how faithful he is. He's never leaving me. Never, never leaving me. He's with me, even when I'm in Calgary, even when I'm in a hospital, even when all the diagnoses seem like they're so dismal. Let me tell you something. God is an amazing God. And he never left me, and he hasn't forgotten about me. And if that's true, listen to me. If that's true, that he's been faithful for all those years, he has, right, Gertie? He's been faithful for all those years. I know he's going to be faithful today as I stand against this giant. Amen? All right. So be in the presence of God. Remember what God has done. Remember how faithful he's been. And the third thing is understand this, that, and this is kind of hard, so bear with me, but understand that one of the main weapons in this unconventional war, one of the main weapons that the enemy uses against us is us. One of the ways that Satan works hard to tear us apart and to help us to believe that we're defeated is that he uses you against me and me against you. And he's a conniver and he is an accuser and he is evil and he's like a roaring lion who seeks whomever he can devour. But one of the ways he does that is through each other. And I know it's hard to hear that, but we got to say it because it's true. And sometimes I get this picture that, you know, Satan has these two hands, or the enemy. He's got a right arm and he's got a left arm, and he's got a sword in each arm. And with this arm, he's attacking me, but I can stand against that. I know how to beat and how to defeat the enemy. I know how to stand against his attack. But the problem is he's giving you the other sword, and while I'm facing the enemy, you're stabbing me in the back. And that's got to stop. And I don't mean just about me. I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about us together. That's got to stop. So we need to understand. Here's what we need to understand is that God uses us against us. Not God, the enemy, sorry. The giant uses us against us. He does. He uses us to tear each other down. And sometimes it feels like in my life, like I know how to overcome the giant. I know what it takes. I know what it means to be in the presence of God. And that enemy, he can't touch me. He really can't. And I've been there. I know what that feels like. He can't touch me. He can't accuse me anymore, thank God, because I'm washed in the blood. He has no power over me, except that he still uses you to gain that leverage and that kind of power in my life. He doesn't just use it with you and me, but I'm talking about with each other. We tear each other down. We gossip. We allow him to use us, to flank each other, to do damage to one another. And he wins. He wins. We do a lot of this. Yeah. Well, I didn't like this. Well, I wasn't very crazy about that. Well, I didn't like the way he's saying that. You know, we do all that kind of stuff in the name of whatever the name is. And Satan goes, I got them. Maybe I can't attack him directly, but I can attack him indirectly. Thank you. In a secondary way, he can attack us when we allow ourselves to be pawns in the hands of the giant. You understand? And it has to do with all kinds of things, the way we lie, the way we exaggerate, maybe just how negative we are sometimes, you know, or you're just crabby. Well, let me tell you something, your crabbiness can affect me. Right? Or your gossip can affect me. And it can beat me down. And even though Satan cannot directly touch me, he can through you. Sometimes because we've been vulnerable with each other. We're a body of Christ, right? We've told each other things that are pretty intense and personal. And sometimes we've used that against each other too. I know this about you. Right? Doreen, I'm not laughing. You're laughing, but I know some stuff about you. Okay, settle down. You get it, right? You understand what I'm saying? That he uses us against us, and it's a method of his warfare. And God, I just woke up one night this week, and I had this flash that really came from God, and it was a what-if question. He said, what if, Stan? What if? Can you imagine, what if the enemy had no power over any of our lives as we influence and as we beat each other up? That we didn't give him any of that power. We didn't allow ourselves to be in his hand. What kind of a church would we be? What kind of power, yeah. What kind of power would we be if we actually learned to love each other? And we're going to get back to love because this is what it is. It's perfect love that casts out all fear. We need to love God, but we also need to love each other. And that's a hard, you know, I have no problem loving God. I don't know if I want to love most of you. I'd love you. But it's hard. You understand? It's hard. Because when I love you, I get into the messiness of your lives, and you disappoint me sometimes, and you don't show up when you say you're going to show up, and you don't do the things that you say you're going to do, or you're crabby sometimes. Or down. And I don't want to be around down and crabby people. And yet the Bible says I need to love you. And really just, you know, God's saying, just imagine what my church would be like if we didn't give that enemy any room in our lives to attack each other. It's hard enough that he attacks me. We don't need to attack each other. Are you getting this? It's a hard message. It's a hard message, but you need to understand this, that it's our human nature. It's our human nature to just always find something wrong, to be critical, to be judgmental. And it comes down to love. Love is patient. Wow. What would that be like if the love that we enjoyed with each other was actually patient? And it's kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't envy. It doesn't look at the person that's walking along the side there and go, oh my goodness, I wish I looked like her. Or I wish I could sing like him. It doesn't envy. It's It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. Whoa, 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 whoa. Does that say that really? Love isn't rude? Okay. Forgive me, God, because I've been rude. I've said some things I could have said a lot better than I did to other Christians, to other people that I love, apparently. Forgive me for being rude, God. I thought I was just being direct. I thought that was a good thing. I told her just the way I told her. I thought that was good. It's not good. Love isn't rude. It isn't self-seeking. What does that mean? You mean I don't get my way? I don't get my way around here? I don't get to pick the songs? I don't get the things I want? It isn't self-seeking. It is not easily angered. That means you don't get to stomp out of here. You don't get to do what Christians have done for years, leave and start your own church. You don't get to do that because love is not easily angered. We don't get angry with each other quickly. We tolerate, we bear with each other, even me and Alvin, right? We just love one another. We put up with each other. We're not easily angered because we're brothers in Christ. And it's worth fighting for, this unity. It's worth fighting for because without it, we all just go in our own ways. What does the Bible say? You just keep devouring and biting each other. I don't want to be a part of a church. I've been there before. I don't want to be there again where we're just biting and devouring each other. I want to be in a place where we love each other and where we're not easily angered. It means that we don't get our way. It means we're not allowed to be rude. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. It means you don't get to say, yeah, but last year, I remember what you did last year, and I remember what I said to you, and then I remember how you reacted to it, and you're never going to change. It's always going to be the same with you. No. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. You don't get to remember what happened last year. And if God can say to you, I don't remember your sins anymore, and as far as the east is from the west, that's as far as I've cast them from you, you don't get to say, oh yeah, but you know that Tim, he's got a track record. Let me tell you about him. He's always doing the same thing. And last month, you can't believe what he said to me. You don't get to keep a record of wrongs. You do not get to keep a record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes. And love always perseveres. And all these things will fade away, but love will never end. Can we agree on this today that as a body of Christ, as flawed and as puny as we might seem and as weird and strange as we are, and we are, can we agree that what God's Word says to us today is that this giant will never again use me against you, and he'll never again use you against me, that we stand as one, that the church is one foundation, and that our enemy, my enemy is not Tim or Lorraine. My enemy is not Jody. My enemy is not you. The giant I face is the accuser of my soul, of our soul. And the Bible says that if we resist him, he will flee from us. And finally, it says that accuser has been cast down to the earth. But we will overcome him. We have overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony. Can we agree on that? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And we repent. That's what it's about, God. The proper response is to repent. Forgive us, God, for being petty. Forgive us for demanding our way. Forgive us for thinking that our opinion was more valuable than someone else's. Forgive us for keeping a record of wrongs when you don't keep a record of wrongs at all. Forgive us, God, when we have not been patient and where kindness has not been very descriptive of the way we've dealt with each other. God, we can't afford to fight with each other. We can't afford to gossip and to break down the body. We can't afford it. Because there's a battle waging, and we are the army of the living God. We are the army of the living God, and we need to stand together in formation. We need to have each other's back. So we repent. We ask you for what you do best. You'll give us a clean start again. And maybe, God, there's a few of us that we need to talk. We just got to come clean and forgive each other. And just to realize that we pull together. We stand together. Forgiving each other as you have forgiven us, Jesus. Make us one. Make us strong, God. God, I just pray for all the inconsequential stuff. All the petty little things. All the things that bug us. Just remove them, God. There is a hell to save people from. And we spend our times worrying about the color of the chairs or whether we'll get the parking stall that we want. Forgive us, God. There is a hell to save people from. And you give us the power and the good news of Jesus to do just that. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
This is what I wrote. Sideways and upside down. And all buildings fall. They fall to the ground and my heart is sick. Everything you crash in me, yet without a sound. It all falls down. It all falls down. And that can't save me now. No, I can't heal you. I can't heal you. I can't heal you. I can't do enough. Pills that you take don't hear your soul ache. Well, sleepless you seem to remember being happy like it was a dream. And every smile you fake, every day you wake a little further away. I can't heal you. I can't heal you. No, I can't heal you. I can't do enough. I can't heal you. I can't hear you. I can't heal you. I can't do enough. I can't do till it's right. He won't give his life. He paid the price. And he will heal you. He'll heal you. He will heal you with his love. He will heal you. He will heal you. He will heal you with his love.
That came to her a week ago when she wrote that. I think that's prophetic. That's what God wants you to hear today. I can't heal you, but Jesus can. And he will, and he wants to. You say amen? So go and be the body. Be the body that you're called to be, the body of Christ. Go together. Go as one, because you are one. And go in the power of the Holy Spirit. Luis, you have something to say? Yes. Thank you, God. Yeah. Thank you, God. Right. Amen. I receive that. I receive that. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Yes. Thank you, God. Amen. Good. Hallelujah.
Yes, God. Amen. Wow. That's right. Thank you, God. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you. I'll take that to heart. Those three words, don't be scared. I like that. You're going to pray?
Yes. Come away. I want to ask you. I want to pray for you. I know this is not my language, but I pray to God every day because I want to be together in unity. I want to stop to do everything that please the man. We have to please God. We have to stop to be what we want to be in this life. We have to die to ourselves, and we have to start to grow up in the way that God is requesting from us every day. And what everything that He said today, He said He encouraged you today to go in the presence of God, because the right answer for you, if you want to change your life, if you want that these ordinary things like selfish, like envy, and everything of this go away from your life, just you can find this through the presence of God.
Yes, God.
Every single day is our war. Yeah, it's not about like days before fighting with this kind of flesh. Right now we are fighting with our own flesh.
Yeah.
And we need to beat this flesh. And I know God put this man here. I know he is from God. We need to support him. We need to support him. And if we have a vision, we have to join to him to work together with him.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus.
Jesus. Amen.
Father, thank you for today. Yep. Thank you because your glory is in this place today. Thank you because every day you are working our life in different areas. You are giving us the weapon to beat the enemy, the flesh, the world, and the devil in the name of Jesus. Thank you for Stan. Thank you for his family. Thank you for letting me know him. Thank you for being in this moment close to him and encourage him, because it's you, not
Hallelujah.
Me. It's you, Holy Spirit, God. I don't want anything from me. I don't want to do whatever I want. I want to do your will.
Yes, God.
And right now I am asking you to put strength, new strength.
Yes, God.
Tired?
Yeah.
Trust in me.
Amen.
Trust in me.
Yes, God.
Gideon? Yes. Gideon? Remember, he is scared. He hesitated to go, but he asked God. And he gave vision.
Thank you, God.
And he listened. A man, enemy man, that they scare. And now, God, in the name of Jesus,
thank
God,
you, Jesus.
I am not talking just about this church. The vision that you give to Stan is for Red Deer. It's not just for this place. Doesn't matter what happened with your life. Doesn't matter what the people are criticizing right now for what happened or what you are doing or whatever they want to say. Don't pay attention.
Thank you, God.
Thank you, God.
Yes.
We love you.
We love you. Praise God.
Thank you for the freedom.
Everyone say amen.
music, Carl. Come on.
Romans 8. Read Romans 8. Amen. Thank you, God. There's some homework for you. The Lord bless you and keep you. Why don't you stand up? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you, His church, His peace. If you need prayer today, why don't you come on up? We're going to pray for those in need. God bless you.
Yeah.